Well, let me get started. We're right at 11, so let me open with prayer. Lord God, I give you thanks for your church, which comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And in the midst of that, Lord, you call us to faithfulness. Lord, thank you for that, that our responsibility is faithfulness. Lord, that you provide the increase, that you provide the fruit. God, in this, may we be reminded again, God, of our call to faithfulness in the midst of the work that you have called us to. Amen. You need to come in?
Sorry to interrupt. I'm just checking on you.
Okay.
Hey, looks great.
Keep both straight and narrow, all right? Give me a report afterwards.
No. You can listen to it afterwards if you wanted to.
Yeah,
you should.
I'll probably see back in the other door soon. I'm disrupting you.
Really. See ya. Okay, I have no more handouts, so are you...
Thank you.
So if anybody else comes, we can either run out and get a copy, or one of you can share. So just a little bit of interaction. So here's kind of the game plan for the next hour or so. Just want to spend a little bit of time interacting. I've got some thoughts. As I was reading this... description here and then heard what Daniel said earlier. I don't know how, hopefully this didn't put me on a pedestal too high because I usually fall off pedestals. I'm tall enough as it is, so I don't really need to be any higher. Just kind of getting a lay of the land, how many of you are what considered a small church is considered what, 150 or smaller? Is that about right? 150? It was something like 90% of the churches are under 150 people. So look around the area here and look around the room and say, we are the norm.
We are the norm.
You didn't really have to. But small church comes with a little bit of a challenge. I'm a pastor at a church in Downers Grove, Illinois, major Chicago area. We're a church of about 50, so you could actually take our whole facility and put it in the worship center in there and have room left over, which would be really cool. So how many can relate to that? So we're kind of all in the same boat, and the challenge being, for at least for me, I'll talk about my experience a little bit, because this comes out of that, the challenge of being the small church guy is we live in a culture that says bigger is better. And everybody's nodding their head. Yeah, you know, we all relate to that. We all relate to, you know, the people who leave your church to go to the big church up the street because they have the big program. We can all relate to the feeling of my church can fit into this room. Oh my gosh, you know, we all can sit there and relate to that. And it does leave some struggles. I mean, it leads to some struggles. Every pastor, regardless, has struggles. You know, but I was thinking about this last week as I was wrestling with it and thinking, okay, what am I going to say? And three things came to my mind on the struggle is, here's my last handout. So if anybody else shows up, they're out of luck. So the first is the struggle. The struggle that in dealing with being a small church in a world that says big church is where it's at, feelings of being inept. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. If I knew what I was doing, the church would be bigger. If I knew what I was doing, then more people would be here, more people, you know, and you play that game. Or the struggle of being incapable. I don't have the ability to lead something bigger, so I'm stuck here. Or the feeling of inconsequential. We're small, and what I'm doing doesn't matter anyways. So we have these struggles that we're dealing with that as we look at being small church guys, small church pastors at the big church up the street, and we automatically compare because we're in this world that says bigger is better. And so we feel, I do, maybe if you don't feel this, let me talk, you know, if you don't feel this, I'm going to sit down and let you talk. But I think it's pretty typical. So what do we do with the feeling of being inept or incapable or inconsequential? Interestingly, Sunday before, after the service, our church isn't actually in a strip mall. And so we were walking out of the parking lot and could smell the restaurant right next door, which is great because, you know, it's the name of the restaurant is Taste. It's a Chinese place run by Indians from India. So it's Chinese with an Indian twist. It's really good. So if you ever come to Chicago, we're going out for lunch. But I was walking out and I was telling one of our deacons, and I was telling Barb, I said, you know, this is what, I said, this is what I'm going to be introducing. And she's like, you feel that way? Why do you feel that way? There's this thing, you know, she says it was completely, you know, she says, we're not inept. We're not inconsequential. We've got 50, 60 people and God is touching their lives in amazing ways. You know, and just in our little story, we had for about a year and a half, we had a homeless guy living in one of our classrooms. And somebody in the congregation that came for help, and he lost his job and he was living out of his car. And it's like, hey, Earl, you know, we got the classroom. We just clear it out on a Sunday morning, put your mattress up against the wall so the kids can have their, you know, Sunday school class there. And so he lived there for a year and a half. Our church is kind of like, oh, that's cool. You know, so there are things and we can do in our small church that probably wouldn't fly in a big church. You know, there are joys of being in a small church that we have the opportunity to do things. So what do we do then leading a small church? What does it take to have a transformation, leading a church that's growing, that's transforming, that's changing, that's being renewed by the Spirit? And a couple of thoughts on that. One is the first thing you need to have is a transforming pastor and transforming leaders. You know, you can almost, everybody can almost go over here, walk over around the corner to James Banks' time and sit there for just a few minutes and get, you know, the same thing. But if we don't lead out of our own intimacy with God, you know, then we're not going to be able to have transformation in the life of our church if we're not transforming. That's one of the things I'm learning. I'm in the process of learning that ministry has to flow out of intimacy rather than flowing out of, I've got this project, I've got this to-do list, I've got this thing, and here's our plan, and here's our thing. Because if it doesn't flow out of that relationship with the Holy Spirit, if it doesn't flow out of that, then we're just doing stuff. God wants to be in a relationship with us. And you probably heard these things, but there's different levels of relationship, you know, among people, different ways of interacting. Kind of a surface level is small talk. You know, you go and you talk about the weather, you talk about, you know, how are you doing, fine, you know, that thing. Or there's the second kind of level is factual conversation. You talk about, you know, your sports stats. You talk about the Cubs. At least in Chicago, now that the Cubs are done, we talk about the Blackhawks because really nobody talks about the Bears. Although they did beat Carolina last Sunday, for any of you local folks. Next level is talking about ideas or opinions. You know, and so you're actually getting to something more than just facts, but you're getting to something a little more. Then feelings and emotions, and you get to something of sharing who you are. And then like the fifth level will be deep intimacy or insights. Or, I guess I'm done. Bell's ringing. Deep intimacy or insights. Okay, now it's done. Where you actually share, and for those of you who have, you know, if you're married or you have kids or you have any type of relationship with anybody whatsoever, you can see those different levels where, you know, there's some people that you'll just talk about the weather. You'll just talk about the Cubs or the Bears or your favorite sports team or your hobby or whatever. But then there's people that you can really say, you know what, today I feel down. Today I'm struggling because today I feel like I'm inept in what I'm doing. You know, so we all have different levels. And the challenge is ministry has to flow out of our intimacy with God. Not out of factual conversation with God. God, I've been doing this, 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 and God, I need you to bless that, 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 that. But it's really got to flow out of that connection, and so it's not just for pastors but leaders. So then the question is, I have to grow out of that. So then, how do I grow and lead my elders and my deacons or whatever structure you have at your church, your board or whoever, how do you lead them in into a deeper intimacy? Because I truly believe that if I'm not growing out of a deep intimacy and they're not leading out of a deep intimacy, then the church can't grow in their intimacy with God. I'll tell you a story about that in a little bit. But we have to grow out of that. And we have to lead our leaders in that, because if I have a deepening intimacy and my leaders aren't leading out of that deep intimacy as well, or they're not growing in that, then I'm not going to be able, we're not going to be able together to lead. So my first job as pastor is I have to lead my elders and deacons into a deeper intimacy so that they can then lead and bring others into a deeper intimacy. So I put most of my energy at church in leadership and spiritual discipleship into our leadership. Even in a small church of 50 people, that means there's three elders and three deacons. That means six people get most of my energy. So every Wednesday night, we gather for prayer. And my elders and deacons are every Wednesday night. And every Sunday morning, 45 minutes before the service, our service is at 10, so 8:45 to 9:30, we gather together with our elders to pray for the worship service for 45 minutes. And then being in a small church, you know, at 9:30, we all have to go do other stuff. And so we don't actually have somebody praying during the service because everybody's doing something, you know, small life of a small church. Everybody's got to do something at some level or it doesn't get done. But yeah, so it's got to be coming out of transforming pastor and transforming leaders. You've probably heard it said a church can't grow past the level of its leaders. If you're leading from a spiritual deficit, then you can't lead. This morning, the question was out of Wesley's question, how is it with your soul? Is a really challenging question when you really get to it to say, okay, how is it with my soul? You know, am I tired? Am I a good tired or am I a dangerous tired? Is it good tired and I just need to spend some intimacy with time with God? Or is it a dangerous tired where I'm about ready to be burnt out and done? And I have been there to being almost dangerously tired, burnt out, and done. It's not a great spot. You look at the difference between a good tired and a dangerously tired, and I think in the life of Jesus, you can see a good tired often. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000, you know, he's on the boat, and the disciples, you know, they gather the leftovers. And then Jesus immediately says to the disciples, you guys get in the boat and you go to the other side, and I'm just going to dismiss everybody, send them on home. And then for the night, he spent time praying. I would argue that's a really good tired. A really good tired, because Jesus came off just an incredible moment of feeding the 5,000, let alone preaching to 5,000. How many of you ever wanted to preach to 5,000 people? It's like, I can't even imagine, you know, being in front of 5,000 people. That would just be mind-blowing. But speaking to those 5,000 people, doing this miracle, and I'm sure on an absolute high, I'd be riding that for weeks, and he sends everybody away and just spends time with God because he was tired and a good tired. And we see that over and over, that Jesus spends time just in the midst of a high point in ministry. Well, the crowds are wanting him. Well, the crowds are demanding him. Well, he just walks away. He's like, okay, I'm going to go spend time with God. I mean, when I first realized that, it was rather convicting, because my response would be, let's ride this wave and keep this going. And he just walks away from it because he realizes that in a good tired, he doesn't keep going down that road. And so he went away and prayed. And he was transformed, and we can be transformed through that intimacy. We can't be transformed through program. We can't be transformed through having the right thing to do. For those of you who have the outlines, and I can give you an outline later. But on the top, there's a quote by Carl Vaders. I don't know. How many of you know who Carl Vaders is? You follow him, Christianity Today. He's got a small church blog. on Christianity Today website. So I encourage you, if you're, you know, small church guy, he's got good stuff. But I'm going to steal your note here because I gave mine away. But Carl Vader said, it's not the pastor's job to create something new or to duplicate something you saw at another church. The mature pastor recognizes that we are explorers, not inventors. Our role is to serve as a spiritual guide, leading people into a clearer understanding of God and a deeper relationship with Him, then to stand back and see what that relationship ignites. And that comes out of that intimacy. So the transforming church. A transforming church is a church that is transforming out of that intimacy, which is being led, demonstrated, now what's the word I'm looking for? Modeled, maybe, would be a good word for it, by its leadership. So if your church isn't seeing you being transformed and your leadership being transformed, there's very little chance that it's going to be transforming or being transformed. And so it's growing out of that. One of the things that Horizon has been in over the last 5 years is in this journey of transformation. So in 2012, I took a sabbatical because we were talking a little bit earlier about, you know, burnt out. 2011, I went to my elders and said, I'm leaving. Or I need a sabbatical. I need break. There's a whole bunch of stuff, and I don't need to go through all of that. But there was a really difficult time for my own health-wise, ministry-wise. It was just, and I said, here's, I need a break. So I either have a sabbatical for, you know, 8 weeks, and I come back ready, refreshed. I leave and take a call to another church, or I'm just quitting altogether. Your choice. So they said, no, take a break, come back, you know. And so came back from that, and that was in the summer of 2012, and ended up coming back, and there was something missing. And I just came back ready to go. It's like, there's something just missing here at church. What is missing? Not that something was wrong, but something was missing. What is missing? And I went up to Day of Renewal up in Minneapolis with Jim Symbol and Daniel Henderson. I've shared this story before, so some of you might have heard this. But I went because my mom told me I had to. So I signed up for it, and I paid for it. And then I got to about 2 days before. It's like, I really don't want to drive up there. But I already paid, and being Dutch and a little cheap, I figured I've already paid for it, so I'm going to go. And coming out of that, really the only thing I can say is the Holy Spirit gave me a passion for prayer in the church and said, this is what's missing. This is why something's lacking, is because we've been doing ministry on our own and not under the desperately seeking the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. And so that was in October. I got back the next day. I said, you know, in January, we're going to be starting this something new and this focus on prayer. And so in January, we started, you know, really starting to focus on prayer and start that journey, in which we're still on. And a transforming church realizes that we can't be transforming without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything to transform anybody in my church and transfer. I can't do anything to transform my own heart. I mean, let's be honest. I can't. You know, it's got to be the Holy Spirit working and me being obedient, obviously, but it's got to be the work of the Spirit. And so a trans... That's one. A transforming church will be going somewhere by seeking. But it was interesting, and this kind of blew me away when I first got back and said, we're going to start this. One lady came up to us and said, you know, as long as you're doing this prayer thing, I'm out of here. But when you stop this prayer thing, I'll come back. Yeah, I was like, what? Are you serious? Yep, I'm not going to do this thing. You know, it's like, as soon as you get done with this prayer thing, call me. And I realized very quickly that prayer's not this magic wand. Not all of a sudden that you start praying and God's going to just all of a sudden do things. You know, it's not a growth strategy. It's not going to fix all the issues tomorrow. It's not going to stop consumer Christians from leaving to the big church or the mega church up the street. It's not going to happen now because God's timing is slow. Have you ever noticed that? Has that ever just frustrated you too? God's timing is slow. I've had a few conversations. It hasn't changed his mind at all. But the purpose of seeking God's face is transformation, and the purpose of that is going for the long haul in the transforming of the church. So in the process of that renewal, one of the challenges, and kind of looking back at Karl Vader's quote, is what is God's call for your church? Discerning God's calling for your church. If you're the fill in the blank type, that's the next one. We cannot be as pastors of small churches, and we cannot be as small churches all things to all people. You just can't. You cannot have the big, huge youth group in your town and have this big, you know, thing over here, and this. I mean, you can't, because you have a limited amount of people, and you have a limited amount of energy. You cannot be all things to all people and do everything that every church expert says you need to do to be a good church. It's just not possible. We can do a whole bunch of things really well. But what is it that God's called your church to be? What one or two or three things has God called you to do well? Now, for us, and I share this. When we had one homeless guy living in our facility for 15 months or so. We were his family. You know, he grew up, and his dad, mom, and pretty much disowned him. He is 45. He just turned 50. But he had nothing. He had nobody. He was living in the homeless shelters and came for a gas card and just, you know, got to know him and got him back on his feet. He's got a full-time job. He comes to church all the time. He accepted Christ. And you know, that's our niche. We have another guy, Tom, who is formerly home. We had, so every in the winter we have a day of we open up the church for a day, the day of rest. So up in Chicago where it gets cold and snowy, homeless people don't really have a lot of place to go during the day. Libraries kind of push them out. Coffee shops won't let you sit there all day. So we just open it up. We have a shower in the men's room. When we rebuilt our facility, I thought I was going to start riding bike to church every week. I haven't ridden my bike once. But we put in a shower because I had this grand idea that I was going to ride bike the 9 miles back and forth to church.
That wasn't what the shower was.
And that was so I would, you know, get there and take a shower and, you know, be ready for the day. And never once have I taken a shower in our own shower. But God had other reasons for that. And so we have a shower in our men's room. And so the last, just a couple weeks ago, one of the guys that we know is homeless said, "Hey, can I come over and take a shower?" Like, absolutely. We got stocked. We got towels. We got everything there. Just in a, you know, just a simple way. Could that happen somewhere else? Yeah, probably. But that's a little niche that God's called us to. And so what is that niche? What are one of the two, three things that God's called you? Now, certainly there... Welcome to class. I'm glad you're all on time. There are similarities. Obviously, there's prayer and word and worship. There's community and fellowship. There's outreach and discipleship. But, you know, what is it unique to you? One of the churches, Al Toledo, is going to be here tonight. He's about 20 miles away from us in Chicago. Far enough. I mean, we're not even in the same neighborhood, of course. But, you know, we can't be that church, and we can't be the big church up the street, but we can do what God's called us to do. One of the books that's been really, really helpful for me in that, Ruth Haley Barton, Pursuing God's Will Together, A Discernment Practice for Leadership Groups is the name of that book. Ruth Haley Barton, Pursuing God's Will Together. And she writes the book and talks about a process for your leadership to discern what God's called you to. And one of the challenges on that one that she writes about is getting to the point where we as leaders and pastors and people get to the point of saying, okay, God, your will be done. And that's really not an easy point to get to with all your leadership. I mean, obviously, oftentimes we come in and this person's got these ideas and this person's got these ideas and this person's got this vision and this person's got this vision. And one of the things, when I first came to the church, I'm at Horizon back in December of 2003, one of the people said to me, he says, you've got a whole bunch of great leaders and they're all going different directions. Said, if you can get all of them to go in the same direction, that'd be great. You know, then you'll make something. And all of them went different directions, and they all left. But that, you know, I look back at that. I was like, boy, am I glad, because that's a battle I just didn't want to fight, because I don't want to do what this leader wants to do, and I don't want to do what this leader wants to do, and I don't want to do what this leader wants to do. And it takes great spiritual maturity to give in your leaders to say, I'm going to take my idea, and I'm going to hang it up. And we're going to sit here together and discern what God's calling us to do and go that direction. The challenge of that, I've found in my experience, is that takes a while. You know, it's not getting together on a Saturday and it's like, okay, we're going to spend 9 in the morning. Come at 8:30, we'll have coffee and donuts. But 9 to noon, and by noon, we're going to know where God is calling us. You know, it took us like... we're still in that process, frankly, but because God keeps leading, God keeps moving. So one of the ways I've heard another pastor friend of mine explain to it, and we were talking about this topic, and he says, we don't quite do it that way. He says, we just try a whole bunch of stuff, and if it works, we figure that that's God's will. He said, I kind of explain it this way. It's like taking a whole bunch of cooked spaghetti noodles and throwing it up against the wall, and whatever sticks is what we're going to go with. Which is really bad. I mean, you ever see that in the book of Acts? It's like, here, the early church is going to go try a whole bunch of stuff. No, God calls like, okay, I want you to, in the midst of worship and prayer, I want you to pick Paul and Barnabas, and I want you to go that way. So they continued to pray and fast, and then they sent them. That's like a whole, I mean, nothing against spaghetti, but that's just a whole lot easier than throwing a whole bunch of things against the wall and trying to figure out what sticks. As small church guys, small churches, we don't have the resources. We don't have the people resources to try a whole bunch of stuff, and maybe something works and something doesn't. Because I don't know about you, but if we try something and it goes this direction and flops a little while later, then everybody's like, really? We did all that for nothing? Okay, let's go do this. You know, it's like, it's not another one of those things, is it? You know? So it's in discerning that, we don't have the people resources, we don't have the financial resources. How many of you are in small churches that have financial challenges? Some of us do. If you don't, great. But we don't have unlimited resources where we can say, we're going to go try this and throw a bunch of money at it, and then try this and throw a bunch of money at it, try this and throw a bunch of money at it. But it's seeking God's face, it's waiting upon his leading, it's walking with the Spirit and what he's doing. In seeking that renewal, what we found out is that it's a really difficult journey. So, I go to 12, right? Yeah. We'll have time for some questions here in a little bit. It's about the journey and not the destination. And that's the last fill in the blank. So, you know, if you're looking at the clock and looking at this, you can say, wait a minute, we'll have time for questions. I really do want the rest of this to be interaction. But in 2016, I had this crazy idea. Well, I wouldn't say it was my idea, but God gave me the idea to start praying for our church. God, do what you want to do in us to make us who you want us to be. God, do what you want to do in us to make us who you want us to be. Don't write that down and don't start praying it. Because he'll do that and he'll answer that prayer. I started praying that in January 2016, and by the end of December 2016, we lost 35% of our congregation. They left. for various reasons. You know, our elders, you know, sit there and try to figure it out. It's like, okay, is there one common theme that, well, you know, it's like we're going to go to the big church up the street, or we disagree with the vision. Well, what do you disagree with about the vision? Well, you should know because it's your vision, but we disagree with it. You want to talk about it? Nope, I'm sending out an email to everybody tomorrow. An hour later after the phone call, an email goes out. We're all leaving because we disagree with the vision. Okay, if the vision is to glorify God, how can you disagree with that? Anyhow, or just leave and not say anything. You know, you can all relate. And so it really threw us into this, in this journey of really focusing on prayer. God, what are you doing? And so we had about 8 months ago kind of a sit down and say, okay, let's start thinking, God, what are you doing leading forward? And we, you know, got our leadership together. We had the, you know, the big post-it note things on the board in Rota and a whole bunch of stuff. And it went absolutely nowhere. It was just, you know, it's like, okay, it's nice stuff, but just fell flat on its face. Like, okay, what do you do with that? Like, God, you're calling us to go. And now, and what do you do with that? And just this a struggle. And we call it in our church our wilderness wandering, where we just wandered. And it's like, okay, God, what are you doing? And yeah, still didn't have any idea. But we kept praying, God, do what you want to do in us to make us who you want us to be. About a month and a half ago, we had a time where we just felt God was moving. You know, I don't know how to explain it. We got the group together again and say, okay, where's God calling us to? And we got out the big, you know, big white post-it notes, and a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, came and helped us have the conversation and wrote all the things down, and now we're going. Like, okay, here's our goals between, you know, here's where we feel God's leading us. So by June we want to get here, and here's what we need to do by November. Here's what we need to do by December. Here's what we're going to look at by January. Just good leadership, good planning. But that came out of 2 years of wrestling with God and praying. I look back at the notes that I had from the one a year ago and one a month and a half ago, and they're about identical. What was it between September, or the end of August, and the year before, that they were almost the exact same thing, and this went nowhere, and this we're moving forward on? I don't know. Except, I think what it is that we've been praying, God, do what you need to do in us, and God wasn't done doing what he needed to do in us. So we weren't ready to go forward. So it just fell flat. I really honestly think that was God's doing. It's like, you're not ready yet. And now he's like, okay, now you're ready. Let's go. And there's a unity. I mean, yeah, you've all been there. But you know, lose 35% of your congregation, everybody's like, what happened? But now there's a unity and saying, okay, let's go forward. And some people who are about ready to walk said, you know, we're sticking around. This is great. You know, God's moving. Let's go. So one of the things is I'm learning it's the journey and not the destination. It's the journey, and for us, for a year and a half, it was wandering in a wilderness or a desert and wondering, God, what are you doing? And I don't see where how this is going to make it. I don't see how, you know, we even talked about, do we close? Do I take another call? Do I move? You know, all those questions. And God just said, no, keep going. Going back to what I started with about feeling inept and incapable and inconsequential. Those are the lies of the devil that tell you you're not doing enough and you're not important enough and you're not big enough and you're not doing this and you're not doing that. The thing that we're called to is faithfulness, right? Now, we've got to be wise in that. We can't just, you know, show up for 20 hours a week and do, you know, expect it to go somewhere if you're being paid for 40-hour week. I mean, we can't be lazy. We've got to have good leadership. We've got to grow on our leadership skills. We've got to be humble. You know, we've got to admit mistakes and apologize and ask for forgiveness when we screw up, which I think is every week for me. But so there's that aspect of it. But moving forward in that is it's a journey in realizing that God brings us forward and says, trust me in the journey. I think about the people of Israel for 40 years wandering in the desert and how frustrating that must have been for 40 years. And I had like a year and a half and I was done. I was like, nope, 40 years. Or when they went off to exile, you know, in Assyria or Babylon or any, you know, they got, and Jeremiah, you know, our favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, which we'd love to say, you know, I don't know what's going on. But, you know, if you think about that, the people were in exile. They had walked away from God. They have the promises that there's going to be the coming Messiah. They're in exile. They don't know when they're going to get out of exile. They're struggling. They're, it's like, well, I give up. And in the midst of that, like, I know the plans I've got for you. Plans to prosper you and give you hope and a future. And, oh, and by the way, it's not going to be anytime soon. Just hang in there. We'll keep going. You know, you still have lessons to learn. And, you know, obviously that's fulfilled in Jesus. But just want it like right now, don't we? So I guess my little bit of wisdom for the day is I wanted to say enjoy the journey. But I don't think that's quite right. To use Paul's language, rejoice in the journey. Or have joy in the journey. Because Paul would write, he said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I have joy in my sufferings for you. You know, Paul's joy was not in suffering. He wasn't like, this is great, I'm suffering. But he had suffering because he knew that it was for the sake of the gospel and for their salvation. For the joy set before him in the cross, Jesus endured, what joy? Cross? You know, I don't know. But what was the joy? The joy was that Christ, through the cross, reconciled to himself all things. That's the joy. You know, so even in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that journey, in the midst of the process of renewal that is not easy, and it's, you know, and it comes with ups and downs, is, I'm going to talk to myself, so I'm going to turn around, is don't lose the joy in that. Not that it's going to be easy, but the joy comes because of the sake of the gospel. And so the journey and the renewal is not necessarily the point. But I think it's the journey where God shapes and molds and makes and refines us and grows us so that when the Spirit intends to move, that we're ready for it. So my title here is The Secrets of a Church Renewal. Just be faithful in the journey. I wish I could give you five, you know, do these five easy things. Five easy steps for church renewal. I wish I could do that, but I don't think they exist. Yeah, that's my thoughts. As Daniel would say, any comments or snide remarks? Yeah, so I guess we got, what, about 20, 25 minutes, half hour, something like that? I really want to have a conversation. So what is, you know, I guess, can you relate? Can you not relate? Does this strike home? You got some pushback. Hey, John, you didn't think about that, which would be great because I don't think about all things. So if you have any more ideas, that'd be great because then I can incorporate it next time I do this. And just I'll put a byline in here for you. So thoughts, feedback.
I would say that sometimes it's even more complicated than trying to divine the vision and moving the church forward under that leadership of that vision. In our church, and I'm just an elder in training. My pastor's another one, but at our church, about 150 people. We don't even have a church. We're meeting in a school.
So you don't have a church building?
No church building.
Okay.
We do have a church, but we have no church building.
Right.
In a school, by the grace of the school district, it allows us to have our services there. And we do have a community center that we've constructed downtown.
Okay.
Renovated.
Yep.
So we're not even landed in our own space. We have to tear down after every service. As you might guess, that gets quite old. And I've been going there for 4 years since we moved out here, and they've been at it for about 8.
Wow. So I'm just going to pause here. How many are familiar with the takedown setup every week?
Once upon a time.
Once upon a time, okay. You can relate.
Yeah, it does.
Okay, so keep, sorry, interrupting.
And then add the other dynamic. We're at near the Naval Air Station, Patuxent Pax River, the Naval Air Station. So a lot of the people in our church are Navy families, military families that are there for 2-3 years. They're gone.
Yep.
New people coming in. So you've got this flow of people in and out, and no church. Okay. But
no building.
Excuse me. Yes, I always no building.
Yeah.
So there's this dynamic here that you've got your body is changing and you still have no building to land in.
Yeah.
So you have to concentrate on something else besides setting up and tearing down.
Yeah.
And so getting the buy-in with a congregation like that, a young one. I'm probably one of the oldest people in the congregation, and I'm 61. These are young people. They're growing their families up. They're having babies. It's really tough to get them to buy into participating in church and growing the church when they have their lives that they're compelled to deal with.
Yep.
And their careers. So... bless his heart, I think Pastor Steve's done a wonderful job. Jesus has spoken. He is loved. Jesus is the center of that entire congregation. Everybody knows which way the wind blows. But we still haven't really landed anywhere. And it's tough. That's a tough gig to go through every week. And the ministry is vibrant. Lots of opportunities for outreach. I'm on the worship team. My wife is doing Sacred Sojourns, all kinds of stuff. So
good.
Everybody's working hard, but we need to land.
Yeah.
I think we need to land and give people a rest from that.
Yeah, one of the you're right. So one of the challenges, we did that for quite a number of years, is set up takedown. That does take a lot of energy. There are other challenges that come with landing, though.
Yeah,
so if you put the, if you put it, we, not that I'm going to push back a little bit, but if you, we're going to land and we got this, that comes with a whole nother set of things. There's always going to be something.
That's true. I like what you're saying, John, because it's so easy to sit here and see the blessings that someone else has. Now, when he mentions 150, young, having babies, I'm thinking, that's it. That's it. Perfect.
Look, I want to get there.
He should be excited.
Oh, and we are excited. I love it.
I know.
Wife and I, when we found Bridgeway, we found out our church home. And there's plenty of work to do, and we find blessing in that work.
Yeah.
But we do have people getting tired.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to recommend Carl Vader's book, The Grasshopper Myth.
Okay.
It's a fantastic book for small church.
Grasshopper Myth.
I just was recommended at another conference last week. Absolutely, one of the best books I've read, and it's for small church pastors.
So Carl Vader's book, I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to repeat it because otherwise it doesn't get on here. Grasshopper Myth by Carl Vader. It's a church myth, M-Y-T-H.
Okay. Then the other thing I wanted to mention real quick is I agree with you completely on faithfulness, but I'm continually challenged in the New Testament about Jesus talking about he wants us to bear fruit. So I pray, God help me to be faithful, but then God also help me to bear fruit.
Yeah.
I want to be fruitful as well. By God's help and grace, I've I think I've died to the idea of, I'm not trying to be a mega church anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not
yeah.
trying to be, build a large church, but I do want God to help me to bear fruit.
So, the, yeah, so there's that. You're right. So I think a lot of us have had to, you know, die to that. Yeah. You know, I'm going to be this big church pastor and, you know, speak at conferences, because you can actually speak at conferences doing the small church thing, too, I'm figuring out. Who knew? But dying to that and just being faithful, but yeah, being faithful and fruitful. So then the question, I think, is how do you define fruitfulness?
Yeah.
You know, because then we think, okay, I'm going to be fruitful. It's like, we had this happen. It's like, well, that's not a whole lot of fruit. But it may be just exactly what God wanted. Or I mean, again, that kind of comes back to the faithfulness and defining... I don't want to use the word success, not by how much fruit there is, but faithfulness in producing that fruit. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay. No, go ahead.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. Vader talks a lot about being a healthy church. And my first church I pastored, I could tell statistics, you know, we tripled in growth, and you know, sound impressive.
Yeah, yeah.
But the Sunday I left, it wasn't a healthy church. And so my focus has been on, and my church now is, I want to build a healthy church. And one of the mindsets that God has helped me with as a small church pastor is to quit looking and thinking about, if only I had this outside thing to come in and help my church. God's challenged me with the concept of, you have all the parts of the body of Christ to function as the body of Christ right now with what you have.
Yep.
So when I lost my youth guy, and my first thoughts was, man, I need somebody to come in, because I didn't see anybody in my church that could fulfill that function. But then I started to pray, wait a minute, God, this is the body of Christ here. We can function. And the most unlikely candidate that I would have ever thought of volunteered and is doing a fantastic job. And so that's just another thing that's helped me, and I'll shut up. So
no, it's good. So, here, you have the microphone. I'll sit down. That's good stuff, man. Good stuff. Yeah.
One thing that I'm a young pastor.
We'll be praying for him afterwards.
it's a you know, church of about 50 people.
Great.
In Louisiana. And
cool.
I think one of the biggest struggles I've found is I was a kitchen director at Chick-fil-A before I went there. And so, you know, the organization was kind of already there for me. And I was good at leading in the kind of the system that was already set up. And I thought I was a good leader. But, you know, I come into a situation where, you know, everybody on my board of deacons or elders, whatever you want to call them, they're, you know, most of them are car dealers, and they work about, you know, they're there 8 to 8 every day, trying to set up a structure where I can kind of, you know, get my team together, get everybody on the same page, and kind of feel like we're all going in the same direction. Is it extremely difficult? And I don't know how much I should press them into saying, hey, I really need you guys to commit to, you know, getting yourself off of work and getting here for a meeting. Anytime I've tried to do that, it's hard to get them there on time, and you know, it just kind of, it feels like nobody's kind of on board, and then it makes me want to take a step back, and then I feel like the Lone Ranger again. And, you know, I get, this is a struggle that I go through trying to get that structure in the church where I was used to Chick-fil-A. I could just, you know, if we needed a meeting, you know, I'm paying all these guys. And there's nobody I'm paying at my church. You know, they're volunteers.
There is a significant, so I'm also a business owner,
mm-hmm.
And there's a significant difference between being a pastor and a business owner.
Yeah.
How many of you were St. Cure or in business or had business?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, there's a significant difference. Like we're meeting here. You better show up versus... Does this work in your schedule? And you know, please make this a priority. And you know,
seems like it never works.
And sometimes it doesn't. And the question, I think for the question is, okay, how do you figure out for them when that would work? You know, maybe at 6 a.m. on a Wednesday morning works for all. I personally would hate it, but you know, maybe that works for everybody. It's like, hey, we're going to get together at 6. We're going to have a half hour time of prayer. We got 6:30 to 7, we'll do our meeting, and then 7:30 we're out, because you all have to get to work and be at your dealership by 8 o'clock. So if you can make that, then I guarantee you we'll just have this half hour of prayer, this hour of ministry stuff, and then at 7:30 we're out of there. And you'll probably figure, you know, that might work. Or come up with something a little more, you know, I don't know. If anybody has any wisdom for them, that'd be great.
Something Sunday afternoon after church. All my folks are in business. They work late at night. They can't make it during the week.
Okay.
And so Sunday afternoon, once or twice a month, we get together right after church service. Provide them lunch.
Yeah.
They love it. And that's where we meet.
Yeah.
We've been doing the same thing because it's just too hard to get everybody. Their schedules align. So we have board meetings or meetings whenever. Sunday after church, and it drives me crazy because I'm exhausted.
Right.
But I'd rather me be exhausted, one person, versus, you know, seven or eight who can't make it at all.
Good idea.
Yeah.
Ours used to meet before church. I put a stop to that.
Yeah, before preaching would be pretty tough.
Yeah, everybody wants to deal business before I preach. I'm like, this is this bill, and this is...
The one frustrating thing I have found is I just preached a sermon. And I want to, you know, share, you know, developmental things with the board and, like, get them kind of thinking about a book or, you know, so it's very hard to have, like, devotions with the board Sunday after church because I just preached a sermon.
Yeah.
You know, so that's the one real drawback for me, but at least they're all there.
Yeah.
You get them all praying together?
Yeah.
So for our Wednesday nights, when we get all of our, I never do a devotion. We'll just do scripture-based prayer. So we'll look at and what we're doing on our Wednesday nights is we're actually praying the scripture that I'm going to be preaching on the next time. Mm-hmm. So if you just get done preaching, maybe it's, you know, 20 minutes of praying that scripture for you, for your congregation. Yeah. You don't have to prep anything because you did all the prep stuff before. You know, it's like, okay, hey, let's get together before this. Let's just pray this so that the Holy Spirit just puts this into the life of our congregation, that we get it ourselves, that we pray for it for our congregation, that we walk in. So that way that you're not creating something different, but you're giving an opportunity, I mean, to continue what the Holy Spirit was doing in your message, mm-hmm. to really apply that to your leadership's life and to their hearts, and then praying that to apply that to your church as well.
One of my biggest struggles is you have so few people to pick from. And, like, I have a board member who also teaches junior church, and my wife, we just moved there a couple months ago, and we did communion, and anyways, the way they have done communion in the past is they bring communion out to the junior church people, and so she was, like, wanting to do, I'll do communion with the kids, and it's a great opportunity to teach them, and my wife's in junior church with our six-year-old helping her. She's really spying for me to see what it's like in there. But... Right, don't tell anybody. But the lady turns around and she, you know, all right, kids, the bread is for, what's the bread for again? She asked my wife. And it's like, this is a board member, you know, and it's like, so I'm...
Got some work to do there.
Struggling with that, you know, man.
So there's two ways to look at it. One is frustration.
Right.
Like, oh, really? Or one's it's like, what an opportunity to disciple.
Yeah.
You know, and so... For me, my initial reaction would be frustration.
Yeah, that was my initial reaction. I was like,
you know?
What?
You know, it's like, okay, God, help me to see this.
He's teaching my son and she's a board member.
Help me to see this as a discipling opportunity because not even the disciples got it. You know, like, what? Even the disciples like, what do you mean by this? But anyhow, any thoughts on, or maybe do you have any stories? We got just a few more minutes here. Any stories on renewal in your church, or maybe how God's been leading your church at work, or what journey are you on? As you're leading and ministering and walking this journey.
For 6 years, I've been running a ministry to serve the needy in our community. In January, one of my supporting churches.
Okay.
June, they asked me to be their permanent pastor. So it's a small church, so I call myself a church planner with that bivocational. I just happen to be running another ministry as my other vocation. I know that God put me into ministry, not for what I'm doing out there, but for what he's doing in me. As he changes me through transformation, then I can serve others. I can't do it on my own strength. Mm-hmm. I've tried. I've failed. Mm-hmm. And he's doing it through me by changing me. When I started as interim pastor, I did an assessment to find out, who are these people?
Right.
What is this church? And one of the questions I asked them was, if you were pastor, what three things would you focus on? Not a single one of them talked about prayer. And when I presented the results, I said, I need to focus on two things from Acts 6:4, preaching and prayer. You guys want me to start an Awana program? You want me to revitalize a bus ministry that died a long time ago? You want me to, there's this whole list of things. And I just said, I can't do that.
Yeah.
I can't be everything to everybody. What I can be is what God's called me to be as your pastor, to teach you so that you do the work of the ministry.
Yep.
I can't do it all.
I just want to echo that. I feel like just, I've only been at the church I've been at for a year and a half. And, but when I first got there, you know, my uncle is the guy who actually is the pastor of this church over here. It's rather large. I have several uncles who've had really large churches. And so as a young kid coming up, you know, that's just all I've ever seen. That's all I've ever heard about. And, you know, that pressure, you know, and that thought of this is the way it's going to be. And you just go and you work and you work and you work. And you know, it's taken almost a year and a half for me to realize, you know, I'm empty. And, you know, I'm dry, kind of what Brother Avery was talking about this morning. And so he's started that process real in me.
Good.
I really heard from my brother back here that, you know, I think the key is what he expressed. He understood the why God has me here. And the one thing I relate to, not even my wife knew it this summer. I was ready to throw in the towel because of the inconsequential that you mentioned. Here we are, two blocks from here in the shadow of East Lake. It's kind of like, Lord, if I said this Sunday we're going to cease and disperse, they would find their churches, and life goes on. And it really was a broken time where God was bringing the families to my heart and mind. I realized our growth over the last 2 years was from unchurched. And they probably wouldn't go to those churches. So my why kind of got answered. And I think the important thing is to understand that why. And without vision, people perish.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. I lost that vision. I came to an inconsequential heart because I couldn't see purpose. And so I found that purpose by him answering the why.
What the thing? I mean, I'm young, like Austin. And one thing that I
love over and meet them.
But the one thing that I'm really coming to grip with is that my talents are not good enough. Mm-hmm. Like my gifts are not good enough apart from God. Like I also work at T-Mobile. And I'm just a part-timer. And I beat 99% of full-timers in my job. And just as a part-time. Because my gifts and talents are really good in the worldly aspect. Mm-hmm. And I have the ability to talk. I have the ability to wing it. I have the ability to, in the world aspect. But when I try to do that inside the church apart from God, mm-hmm. I just fail so hard.
Yep.
And then I get depressed. And I get
frustrated.
And that's where I'm at. And then also a big part of it is just like, I understand people. I perceive very well. But I don't understand some people, like just their common sense. It frustrates me. Like I have not dealt with so much selfish Christianity. And
that's a whole nother workshop, by the way. Selfish Christians. Consumer Christians, that's a whole nother workshop. I'll be ready for it by tomorrow morning, if you want.
I inherited a church that the pastor did everything. And I came from this church, did the app program, and realized this is not the way it is. So when you try to say, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, people just start leaving for the dumbest reasons. Oh, we don't sing enough hymns. Oh, we had coffee at the Sunday school room. Oh, I had somebody leave the church because they were a volunteer, and I told them if they weren't going to be there on Sunday, they had to let me know. Like, they would just leave.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, they would, and so, like, and now, like, you know, it's going okay, and now it's, and now I'm to the point of, like, what, you know, I'm just.
So that's, your point is that we can't do it on our own. You know, we can't. Again, we can't transform lives. I can't transform it. I can't transform myself, you know. Just can't. And that's, you know, that complete dependence upon the Spirit. And so for me, that leads to how am I praying for my people? You know, how am I praying? And give me 2 seconds. And learning to pray the prayers of Jesus and the prayers of Paul. You know, Ephesians, I pray that you would know the love of Christ and how high and wide and deep and strong, you know, and to know this love that can't be known. I pray that for my people. You know, I pray those things. And yeah, you got to pray, God help these people not to be dumb. You know, that comes out too. But, you know, it's just understanding my dependence on the Spirit is changing how I pray for my people. Yeah, one up here and then in the back.
Very quickly, listening to everybody, and I feel a little awkward. I'm from the Detroit area, and there's a church there, and they meet in a basement. There's 70 people. They really don't want to grow any larger than that because the minister figures this is all they can deal with. They don't have a children's program. They don't have a board. They have a small band in the basement to play so quietly. You hear the person next to you sing. It's not... But these people worship together. On Sundays, they do a worship service. Then they tear that down. They set up for a meal. They have a meal together. And then they have their teaching on a different day. I visited there. It's wonderful. It's healthy. And they do one thing, make disciples. They make disciples who pray. They make disciples who listen to the Holy Spirit. They make disciples... I also am dealing with a group of men, older men, who have a discipleship program, and they disciple other men through one-on-ones and through men's groups. And then they have, one of the guys has a home church. It's very healthy. And I'm sitting there, and we have a church, and I'm with this guy here, and they're struggling, and one of the elders said, we need to do more about discipleships. I think what he meant was converts. We need more converts. So I offered to start sharing with this. So we're starting on a journey of doing what Jesus said. Make disciples, teach them. We don't know what that's going to look like. But we've got kind of a model that we're hoping for. And it's like, these guys don't deal with, they don't have the children's program. The kids are in class, are in the group with them. And it's kind of like.
A different model of church?
Yeah, it's a old takeover from the old cell church movement.
Yeah.
It's the early church.
Right, yeah.
That's what we are.
Kids just...
It's like, by strictly sticking with the making disciples concept, which is...
I'm preaching to the choir here, but, you know, making disciples, teaching them, and then baptizing them. So they're making disciples to people who don't yet know Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, so go out, make disciples, teach them, and baptize them in the name of the Father. Like, so it's not just... discipling the found, but it's also discipling the lost. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So,
go is the first word in that.
Yeah, go, and then get the ones, and then disciple them and baptize them, and the discipling comes before the baptizing. That's a whole other session.
There's a lot of work, and that's the challenge when you're in a small church. You know,
yep.
Because it's not for these guys; they're doing it.
Yeah.
They've been doing it.
But if you're a small church pastor and you have,
so then the question is. Now I got to get to you in the back, and then we're going to be done. Discipling people who make disciples.
Right.
You know, you can't do it all yourself. Okay, in the back, and then this will be the last one. I'll close in prayer.
When you were talking about the all things to all people, and I heard it resonated between a few others.
Yeah.
The thing you decide to do you build it and then they will come? Or do you decide who's coming, or you find who's coming, and then build what is needed? Because one of them would be more of God saying, I will lead my people. The other one's more, I will be with you always. And which promise have you heard in your church, in a small church?
So for, let me make sure I get the question right. So when leading forward, do I start something and then get people, or do I see them going in this direction?
Yeah.
And then go, yes.
Okay. And how do you balance those?
Yes.
Okay.
Indeed.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Could you elaborate?
No.
No, I'm not going to elaborate. So let me we just started this I'm in our denomination, we're Christian Reformed, small Dutch, historically Dutch, Protestant or Reformed. We're not so much Dutch anymore. But we have, in our area, in the Chicago area, we've got this thing called Deeper Journey, which is a two-year program. Every quarter, get away for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, pastors, church leaders, and we're walking through the eight spiritual disciplines over 2 years. And it's just been, for me, it's just been incredibly renewing, refreshing. You know, it's helped me to be able to lead out of intimacy. One of the sessions on that is reading scripture for transformation. And so I'm reading this and it's helping me. So I'm not just reading it and trying to dissect every time I read, how would I preach this, but just really to read it, to interact with God. And there's a bunch of different things that you can do. So I'm learning that myself. And I was telling a few people about that at church, and it's like, well, we want to do that too. Like, okay. So I started every other week, just walking what I did in 3 days out, you know, in 12 weeks with teaching the people, okay, here's how to read scripture for transformation, not just information. You know, how do you engage with it with your imagination? How do you engage with it to just slow down enough to let the Holy Spirit work? What is that one phrase that the Spirit just brings to you? And just, you know, so those types of things. So did I plan that? No, I didn't. That was one of those things that God just said, here you go. They're hungry for it. This is, you know, you've been praying. Do what you need to do in us. Here's what I've been doing. So go with it. At the same time, we've got our Wednesday evening prayer and we've got our Sunday morning prayer. And, you know, we're going to have a Saturday morning one coming up. I got to get on the schedule yet. Do I plan it? Yes. Okay, here's what we're going to do. This is the direction we're going to go. Because there's some points where I know, and you were talking about prayer and the word. This is the way we've got to go because this is a spiritually healthy thing to do. And I'm going to pull you this way because that's what I need to do as your spiritual leader. The other thing is, this is what God's doing and I got to catch that wave and surf it, you know, because we have lots of waves in Chicago. And good surfing too. Not really. But here's what, you know, here's what God's doing and I got to ride that. So yeah, the answer would be both. It's just paying attention to, okay, God, what are you doing? And where are you moving in a way that I didn't see that now you're opening my eyes to and I got to, you know, move with as well. So let me close in prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you are a God who uses us. Lord God, as we talk and share, we all have our struggles. We all have our challenges. We all, Lord, need to learn to lead out of intimacy. We all, you know, struggle with feelings, Lord God, of inadequacy and ineptitude and being inconsequential. And those, Lord God, we all deal with those things. And yet you are faithful. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness. God, I thank you for your patience, that you are so incredibly patient with us, dealing with our flaws, dealing with our ongoing struggle, and yet you use us. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you would continue to work in each of our lives to transform and renew us. Lord God, I pray for our congregations that we represent here. I pray that you would transform them. Lord, I pray that they would see more and more of you. Lord, I pray that they would see more and more of you through each of us. I pray that they would see more and more of you through your word. God, may they go from a point of knowing who you are, God, to knowing you and to being just in that relationship with you that helps them walk through their day. God, do what you need to do in us as leaders. Do what you need to do in our congregations in order to make us who you want us to be. God, continue that journey. Continue that leading. Until the day that we either pass from this world or you come back, so that you might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.